When my past is full of darkness, on this edition of Truth and Love. I'm Dale Johnson, and you're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to provide biblical solutions to the problems that people face. This week on the podcast, I have with me Dr. Jacob Elwert. He's the pastor of Discipleship Ministries at Inner City Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. He also serves as assistant professor of biblical counseling at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. He's a fellow with ACBC and also a board member. He and his wife, Jennifer, have three children and one grandchild. Jacob, welcome to the podcast, brother.
Thank you for having me.
Now, we're going to talk about a difficult subject, and so many people ask this question. In fact, so many people look back at the darkness of their past. Many people think the gospel can't reach them. Many people think that whatever it is that's happened in their past is now going to determine who they are in the future. But the Bible seems to tell a different story, and I can't wait to get into some of this as we try to provide hope specifically when we have a dark past. So I want you to describe first, set this up. What do you mean when we're talking about this concept of a dark past, and how do people who've had a dark past, how do they deal with something like that?
I think about a dark past as someone who has a past full of suffering, or could be sin or regret, made some bad choices or whatever the case. The first thing I want to do in helping them is to hear what they have experienced. And then I want to acknowledge the reality of their suffering. I want to help them sort out the difference between suffering as a result of their own sin and suffering because of living in a world that's cursed by sin. Those are two very different things, and we should respond to each of them differently. And one of the texts that really helps me is Psalm 3. And so I will assign a person to read it on three different days or four different days. And the reason I say on different days is because if I just say read it three times, they tend to just read it three times in one day. And that's fine, better than not reading it at all, but I like them to think about it on multiple days. And then I ask them to write down some observations about this psalm. And I want them to notice the context of the psalm by looking at the superscription.
Okay, so now you sort of left me hanging there. I was eager to hear about Psalm 3, and you tell people to read Psalm 3. So I'm pretty eager to see how you're going to use Psalm 3 to help them sort out this issue of the past. So how do you do that?
So what I like to do is because they're already reading this in advance, I like to think about counseling homework as prep work. So they're preparing to meet with me. They're seeing some observations for themselves in the psalm, and they're going to come back with several that just stuck out to them. So they might see that the Lord is my glory, the one who lifts my head, that I lay down and sleep, for the Lord sustains me. Or at the end of the psalm, it says that the Lord is my salvation or my deliverer. And so my approach is to help them to focus on what is true in the psalm. And then once we see what is true, I might add in some other things that I noticed as well. But then I work backwards to look at the context, and I want them to think about the context in which this psalm is written. And the context is when David is running from Absalom. That's what it says in the superscription. And I ask them what they know about the story, and so they'll usually have a few details. Sometimes people who have been around Christianity or the Bible for a long time will have more, but I share the whole story with them. I tell them that David committed adultery with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, and then he had Uriah killed. And then Amnon, the crown prince, commits adultery with his half-sister. They have the same father but different mothers. Her name was Tamar. And when David hears about it, he gets angry, and that's it. You're expecting when you're reading that narrative that David's going to do more than just get angry, but he just gets angry. Well, Absalom is furious, and he can't believe that his dad does nothing. David here is the father and the king and has the authority to carry out capital punishment on Amnon, but he does nothing. And so Absalom and Tamar, what's interesting about their relationship is they are full-blooded siblings. They have the same mother and father, and Amnon is their half-brother. So Absalom takes it upon himself to care for Tamar in a culture in which she wouldn't have any kind of resources to be able to care for herself. Well, after 2 years, Absalom asks David if the whole family can come for dinner, and David agrees to allow everyone to come, but he's unable to come himself, as Absalom expects. And at the right time, Absalom has Amnon killed right there at the table. Knowing that he's guilty, he runs to Syria to live with his grandfather, and he remains there for 3 years. David and Absalom finally meet, but the scriptures don't record that David said anything to Absalom about what had happened between Amnon and Tamar and between Amnon and Absalom. And so Absalom grows more frustrated because this is not resolved. And eventually he starts to oppose the throne of David. He sits outside the city walls and listens to people's problems, and he says what he would do if those problems were handled by him, him being the king. And eventually he builds up enough of a following that David is forced to leave Jerusalem. And David is on the run from his own son. And how did he get here? Well, was it part of the consequences from his own sin, or was it undeserved? Was he simply suffering at the hands of a wicked man? And in some sense, we could say, well, he didn't deserve it. He had repented of those sins. But in another sense, he was experiencing the very consequences from his own sin. And here he is writing a psalm at a time in which he's running from his own son.
Now, this is often how life really is. And when people read the scripture, sometimes they don't think about it, even in the way that you just described, where, man, this part of life seems really messy. We're trying to explain, like, why is David having to endure something like this? There's contributing factors of, as you mentioned, his own sin. But then there are other things that happen that, I mean, he didn't encourage Amnon to mistreat his sister, and that's to say it nicely and on this podcast. I mean, that was a very vulgar, terrible, sinful thing. He didn't ask for something like that. He didn't ask for Absalom to respond in vengeance. He didn't ask for any of that kind of stuff. So this is where sometimes things get really complex and messy, and we have to take how the scripture helps us to address overt sin, but also deal with things that might be an endurance of suffering that are situations that you didn't ask for, right, in something like that. So let's work through this a little bit. In what way would you talk through this, particularly as it relates to David, and this particular experience that he's dealing with the consequences of some of his own sin?
Well, remember in 1 Samuel 12, when Nathan tells him what God was going to do, he said, David, you're going to lose your son. Now, he wasn't talking about Absalom. He's talking about the son through Bathsheba, and he did lose that son. But also, he had a promise from God that he would have conflict that would never leave his house, and that someone would sleep with his concubines, which is exactly what happened when Absalom took the throne. Ahithophel just convinced him that this was the thing to do. In order to show that you genuinely are the king and that David doesn't have a standing here, you need to sleep with his concubines, and he does that on the roof palace. And so this really, in one way, we could say this is David doesn't deserve it. David didn't, like you said, he didn't deserve for his son to commit rape and his other son to commit murder. But in another sense, he's experiencing some of the consequences of his own sin. And now he's having to figure out how to deal with it. And that's why I love this psalm so much.
Well, and you talk about darkness. And some people, as they hear you talk about some of the details of this story, and this is only one story in the Bible, and you can see the darkness that exists in this man was described as a man after God's own heart. And yet when you start to get into the details of the scripture, this is how they can be so encouraging. God doesn't veil their imperfections. He helps us to see them and see how he interacts with them. There are consequences to our sin. There are consequences to the darkness of our past, but it doesn't mean that God leaves us mercilessly without hope. And this is the beauty of this story and the way in which our God mercifully works in us. I want you to unpack, if you can, if we go back to Psalm chapter 3, when you initially ask a person to read through this on separate occasions, starting to give some of their perspective, what are some of the things that you see there that would provide hope for somebody who has a really, really dark past? What are you trying to help them to see and to cling on to?
The biggest thing that I want them to see is that no matter how they got here, sometimes people get hung up on how they got to the place where they're at. And that's, to me, that's not the biggest concern. The biggest concern is that you can go to God like David did. David got here through a circuitous route that we wouldn't recommend on anyone. And he also experienced some things that we would hate to have anyone have to experience, but he's here now. And what does he do? He doesn't sulk in misery because he's here. He doesn't get weighted down by his own guilt. He turns to God, who is the lifter of his head. He's the glory. He's the shield about. Isn't that what David needs at this time? He needs someone who can be a shield about him, the shield that goes in front of him and behind. He also can lay down and sleep. because the Lord sustains him and he wakes up and just fine because God's caring for him. So what I want them to be confident in is that we don't have to understand all of the reasons why we are here, because we don't get the same direct promises like David did about the specific consequences of our sin. We might actually be experiencing some consequences of our sin, or we might just be experiencing some just impact of suffering because we're living in a world that's cursed by sin. But no matter how we got here, God is our salvation. The end of the psalm is, the Lord is our salvation. Basically, the Lord is our deliverer. When we're in a difficult spot, God delivers. And the interesting rest of the story is that David is delivered. He doesn't want to take Absalom's life on his own, and he convinces his own army not to do the same. Of course, his army commander ends up doing it when Absalom's hair gets caught in the tree. But here, God is still delivering David in his moment of weakness. And David is able to regain the throne just as God had promised, that this throne is never going to leave your family. And so that promise was still just as true as the promise of the consequences of his sin. So for counselees, there are lots of ways that they come to meet with me and lots of reasons why they're there. But no matter how you got here, there's always a proper response, and it is to turn to God and ask for help. He's there and ready to deliver.
That is a significant frame of mind. Even as you talk about, David's not dismissing his consequences, and I love the way that you described this. He's not dismissing that at all. In fact, if you're out there and you've had a very dark past, or maybe some of our counselors, you're counseling someone who has a very dark past, I understand that past has a loud voice in your life. It's crying out very, very loudly. Certainly David's was in this psalm. He's living through the recklessness that was at least contributed to by his own sin. And it's burdening him. It's displaced him physically here. But yet the beauty of what he does, his posture turns in a certain direction. I think you highlighted that so well. And so turn your posture not toward giving your identity to your past. Give your identity to the Lord. And the way in which he describes it, and then salvation, where is that salvation found? A louder voice is the salvation of our God. And to believe and trust what God promises. I think you highlighted that, Jacob, so, so well. This is how we go from text to method. This is how we take the scripture and then apply it specifically in a very useful way, an appropriate way from the text of scripture, applying a little bit of scripture to a little bit of life, helping us to understand more fully the hope that we have truly in God. Jacob, thank you for leading us through this.
It was my pleasure.
You're listening to Truth and Love, a podcast of ACBC. And we're just 6 months away from celebrating our 50th anniversary at our annual conference here at ACBC. Our conference this year is themed Rooted in Truth, 50 Years of Faithfulness. And I would like to personally invite all of our listeners to come to this special conference. If biblical counseling, or ACBC in particular, has had any kind of impact on you or someone that you love, please come and celebrate with us in Germantown, Tennessee, October 5th through the 7th. This truly will be a special time as we look back at the faithfulness of the Lord in the last 50 years, and we'll also look forward to the future as we commit to stand on God's word as sufficient for the problems that people face. Would you join us this year in Germantown, Tennessee, whether in person or online? We would love to celebrate this historic year with you. And you can register by visiting us at our website and clicking the annual conference button at the top of biblicalcounseling.com.